2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read one verse, and then you should be getting there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Again, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." I would say my heart is heavy as I come to this message this morning because of the topic that we're endeavor to tackle is entitled spiritual warfare. And this coming January, right here, it was in January of 1991 that I started teaching a second grade junior church and started doing helping, basically, Dr. Voglin and I took over the junior high. All right, so that was, we're nearing three decades ago. And I would say in three decades of ministry here, the spiritual battle is fierce. It's fierce. The conflict is constant. And I must admit that sometimes I become weary. And sometimes I plead with God for a reprieve, saying, "God, can you stop the battle? Can it not be so fierce?" And I would venture to say that anybody that has been a Christian for more than basically about 6 months, you have that same testimony. But especially if you've been over a decade, two decades, three decades, some four or five decades, and you start, you come into the idea of Christianity, and there is joy. All right, there's joy in serving Jesus. There's a joy in the Lord. And next week, we're actually going to look at that idea in the evening message. We're going to be looking at the idea of joy because through this week, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. And that book, I was studying it yesterday, that book over 17 times uses the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing or some type of word for joy. And yet, when you look at the context of the book of Philippians, Paul is sitting in prison when he writes the book of Philippians. And yet he's saying, "Rejoice again. I say rejoice." Wait a minute. You're sitting in prison. So I'm not saying that you have to be in defeat. I'm not saying that you have to be in discouragement. But coming into the Christian life, it is a war. It is spiritual warfare. And sometimes we're weary. That's why through the scriptures you see encouragement. In fact, even this morning, you're going to see it in our text. You're going to see that Paul encourages the people of Corinth to faint not. Why? Because sometimes in the spiritual battle, we faint. We want to. We want to give up a little bit. I am thankful, though, that we have a commander that is gracious and long-suffering to his soldiers. The devil is a wicked enemy. He's ever vigilant to blind the minds of the captives, lest they realize that freedom has been bought and victory is possible. You'll notice in our text, so we're there and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to show you through the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because this is the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." You see that he writes just a little bit in the next few verses that there is division. And so where does that division come from? Satan. Satan is the accuser. He is the divider. You see that in 1 Corinthians 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal." What does carnal mean? It means fleshly. It means following the flesh. It's following that which the devil wants you to follow. And Paul is irritated with the church of Corinth. Why? Because they're divided. They're fleshly. They're carnal. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though as were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And then notice, look at verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And leaven is a picture of sin in Scripture. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So what are we seeing? Division is there. And in chapter 3, what do we see? That they're carnal, they're fleshly. Here in chapter 5, they're sinful. And they're puffed up about it. Puffed up in their sin. Look at let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And this, he was readdressing the problem because it seems to indicate, most believe, as far as the study of the church of Corinth, they believe there probably was other letters written to the church of Corinth. We don't have them, but it seems like through the correspondence that Paul had written them a couple other times. And it seems that they indicated that this man had gotten right with God. This man that was talked about in chapter 5, he had repented of his sin, and now they would not forgive him. The church, here's a guy that repents of his sin, which you would think that's what you want. He wants to get right with God, and now they're saying, we're not going to forgive you. So he says, you need to forgive him, lest Satan get an advantage of you, because guess what? We're not ignorant of his devices. So now they have an unforgiving spirit. Look at chapter 10 then. Chapter 10. We read this morning. Chapter 10, if you were following along in the Bible reading. It says in verse 1, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now here's the passage. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, and that is a name for Satan, serpent, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Look it down in verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of life. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This morning, I want to consider the idea of spiritual warfare. Here, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he's telling them, you're divided All right. Not only are you divided, you're fleshly, you're carnal, and not just that, you're sinful and you're puffed up about it. And then you're unforgiving. And not just that, Satan is going to take advantage of all these things. And we're not ignorant of his devices. And so because of that, you need to suit up, because this isn't a carnal war. This isn't a fleshly war. It is spiritual warfare. And we need to be ready for it. Why? Because Satan is a beguiler. He can transform himself and step up into your realm and appear to be so righteous. And so we need to be aware of it. This morning I want to consider the idea of spiritual warfare and can we win? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider this sobering topic of spiritual warfare. I believe that even some right now are in a war and they have no idea. I believe some are in the prison cells of Satan. Lord, they're in shackles. Some, because they've never accepted Christ. They don't know the freedom that is available, and so their mind has been blinded by Satan. Some, as Christians here this morning, have experienced the blood of the cross, and they've experienced the wonder of Calvary, and yet they are living as though they've never experienced Calvary and the resurrection power. Help us, Lord, to be soldiers that can have victory. Give us wisdom. As always, Lord, do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So first thing, going back to chapter 2 and verse 11, it says we are not ignorant of his devices. So first of all, I want us to consider, can we know our enemy? The Bible says we can. So simply, I give you a bunch of names of Satan to help us to understand who he is. First of all, Lucifer. We find Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And this name simply means bright and shining. It comes from the word, if you know the Hebrew, Lucifer comes from the word Hallel. All right, now that is a famous thing for Jewish folks. Psalm 113 through 18, some say it's a little bit different, that in the Psalms is known as the Hallel. They would sing that at special times. It's a time of praise. It's a time of adoration to God. And so what's interesting is the name, the original name for Satan, Lucifer, means bright and shining. It seems to indicate, and most that have studied the Bible for a long time, believe that Satan was created as a special being to organize the angels to bring worship to God. The Hallel. Hallelujah. That's where the base form of the word Hallel is, where we get the word hallelujah from. So Lucifer, this is what's interesting. Think about our society. Think about the world and how powerful wrong music is. Ah, yeah. So guess who was created with musical talent? Satan. Lucifer. Bright and shining. And his job was to bring worship to God. And we know, according to Isaiah, that guess what happened? He got mad. He got mad that God was getting worship and he was not getting worship, because I'm creating all this music, and why can't I get some of it? And seven times the word I is used in his conversation with God, and God cast him out of heaven. That's Lucifer. Can I know my enemy? Yes. You can know that he was created to bring worship to God, and that he rejected that, and his goal now is to bring worship to him. So that's why the wicked music that some of you listen to, that was created, I believe, by Lucifer. Created by Lucifer. And you say, oh, it's innocent. No, it's not innocent. It's not innocent to dabble with anything that is devilish. No, it's not. Lucifer. That's one way I can know my enemy. Know the name Lucifer. Secondly, the name Satan. First Chronicles 21 and verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So what does the name Satan teach me about my enemy? Satan means enemy. The first mention of Satan is here in 1 Chronicles 21:1. This is what Satan is all about. He is against God. He is against anybody that stands against or stands with God. He is the enemy of that which is good. He is the enemy of righteousness. And so it says, the first time that the word Satan is used, he stands up. He stands up against one of God's men and provoked David to number Israel. And this is what I can tell you. When you decide that you're going to stand against Satan, expect some opposition. Expect opposition. That's why some, even young people, some older folks, that's why you give in to Satan all the time, because you don't want opposition. I understand it. I'm sorry. You know, in some ways I want to say, oh man, that's kind of weak, and you're just being a sissy. But I think all of us get tired. I admitted that. I get tired of the fight. I get tired of the opposition. But this is what you got to understand. If I'm not being opposed by Satan, sometimes I worry. Yeah. I worry then. Does the devil like what I'm doing? Does the devil like? Is he a co-partner with you? Because Satan should be against what you're doing. Opposed to it. That is knowing my enemy. He doesn't like what I'm doing if I'm doing that which is righteous or right, following God. Thirdly, the word devil. All right, these all help me to understand my enemy. Lucifer, Satan, devil. Devil is found in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he's tempted of the devil. The first mention here of devil is Matthew 4. Devil is a translation of the Greek word diabolos. Right? Diabolos. The word means to cause humiliation, to disgrace by making malicious and false statements. So guess what's going to happen? All right? And this happens if one of our weapons, in just a moment we'll talk about our weapons of war. I need to know my weapons. I need to equip myself with weapons. And one of them, I believe, is prayer. And when I get on my knees and I start praying, you know what the devil does? He's a malicious, false accuser. And he comes and he says, what right do you have to go to God? I don't know. What right do I have? All right? But I have to go to Scripture. I don't have any right myself. But through the blood of Christ, I have the authority to step into the presence of God. So get out of my way, devil. See, the devil is an accuser. He'll come up to you and say, you know what? What good is it? What good is it following God? What good is it accomplished in your life? Look at all around you and look at all the benefits that these other guys have. That's the devil. He causes humiliation, disgrace, by making malicious and false statements. Fourthly, another name for the devil is prince. Matthew 9:34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Matthew 12:24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, the fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And John 14, verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Ephesians 2:2 also uses the idea of prince. He's the prince of the power of the air. Prince means first in rank. It means chief. It means ruler. Satan then is defined as the first in rank here on this earth. He's the ruler of the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. So he has authority here on this earth. He does. And the reason that God really laid this strongly on me is because I believe we are seeing a huge spiritual warfare in our world right now. unbelievably spiritual warfare. It's not just a political, it's not just, you know, some want to call it all this. It is spiritual because guess what? For the last century, guess who has led the cause of the gospel going out across this world? Guess who? America. Do you think that the devil doesn't have his mark on America? Because he shuts America down. Guess what happens with some of the gospel cause? It gets shut down. Now, what the devil doesn't know is that he's a defeated foe. This Bible is way more powerful than him. Amen. All right? And Christ is more powerful than him. So, yes, he has an agenda, but this is what you got to understand. The prince, the first in rank, and I believe by the idea of saying prince, I believe Christ also was indicating, and I believe that the Pharisees, they understood this, the devil is organized. If you read in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, it says that we wrestle not against principalities and powers and rules of darkness. It kind of breaks it up. I believe there's a hierarchy. I believe he's very organized. He knows what he's doing. And he's after us. That's our enemy. Another one, 1 Peter 5:8. A lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The idea of this seeking is that he's plotting. As a Christian, the Bible is telling us to watch out because an escaped, let's say that an escaped convict is always looking over his shoulder, right? He's always watching. Why? Because somebody is on the prowl. That's the idea. The idea is that there is somebody on the prowl against you. He's trying to find a way to get us to fall. So all of these, and I gave you a couple additional thoughts and names, dragon and God, little g, that you can do some old, your own personal study. And there's a couple other names in the Bible. But guess what all of those help us to do? To know our enemy. You're not ignorant of his devices. Some of you have studied your phone and studied your social media more than you've studied the tactics of the devil. And that's why you look like a bozo when it comes to your Christian walk. You look like a weak, inept soldier that basically is Barney Fife with your one bullet. And you're like, holy cow, I'm going out there. You look like Barney Fife out there. And why is it? Because you spend way more time and all kinds of other things than after somebody who is out there to take you out. It's Christian warfare. And he wants to destroy you. And so guess what? The Bible says don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Because I can know his tactics. Secondly, I need to be equipped. Notice in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So where do we find our weapons? The same man wrote about them in Ephesians chapter 6. So I'll quickly write them out for you in your outline. I divided them into defensive armor and offensive armor. All right, so we have defensive armor. It's Ephesians chapter 6. All right, and starting in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So there's a promise. God says that, guess what? There's an enemy. He's going to attack you. You don't have to be ignorant, but guess what else? You might sit there and say, oh man, I'm scared now. I can't stand. No, he says, suit up, because you can stand. And in the evil day, you can stand. That's what he tells you. Look what he says in verse 14. So what do we have to do? So first, we have to have the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Satan is a liar. And the Christian that builds his life on truth, All right? That's what girds everything together. We're girded together with truth. So what is truth? John 17, right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So I must have a basis for truth. And my basis for truth is not my feelings. Some of you, your feelings decide what is truth, and that's why you're fickle. One day you like somebody, or one day you like something, and one day you don't. One day you accept this as being right, and one day you don't. Why is it? Because you aren't girded with truth. And the devil is messing you up. So we need to be, we need a belt of truth. Secondly, we need a breastplate of righteousness. It says that our loins are girt about with truth. We're having on the breastplate of righteousness. This means a consistent daily walk with the Lord. I am in the business of doing right. Righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. That's what I'm in the, and that is my heart. Right, that's protecting the breastplate, protected your core organs, your vital organs. And guess what is protecting my vital organs? My desire to please God, righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, I have shoes of the gospel of peace, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shoes are very important. Your feet. Anybody that has had a feet injury knows that. All right, your feet are very important. And what are they shod with? It is the gospel of peace. All right, the gospel of peace. And then fourthly, notice the shield of faith. Shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All right, and what is faith? Faith is a trust in God and God's word. It all comes back to God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All right? So my faith is built. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. All right? So my faith, and it's a shield, that faith is able to reject the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay? Then it says the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. My head is secure with what? The assurance that I'm saved. That's why assurance of salvation is very important. I believe it's on the head, because if you're not sure of something, think of a mind injury. If you've ever had a mind injury and been hit hard on the head and it wasn't protected, you know what? You can see you could have double vision. You can slurred speech. You can't see straight. You can't read. Guess what happens? If the devil can trip you up on your salvation, you're not going to be very effective as a soldier. That's why it's the helmet of salvation. Then I believe there's two offensive weapons. Some just mentioned one. In verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. That's the weapon. And I believe verse 18 includes prayer. Praying always. I believe both of those are our offensive weapons. We can take those. I can be equipped with the sword, and I can be equipped with a strong prayer life, and I can go on the offensive. Spurgeon says this, "Now, if our Lord and Master selected," and he's talking about Jesus Christ, remember when he was tempted? What did he use against Satan? The Word of God. And he says, "Now, if our Lord and Master selected this true Jerusalem blade of the Word of God, let us not hesitate for a moment, but grasp and hold fast this one true weapon of the saints in all times. Cast away the wooden sword of carnal reasoning. Trust not in human eloquence, but arm yourself with the solemn declaration of God, who cannot lie, and you need not fear Satan and all his hosts. Jesus selected the best weapon. What was best for him is best for you." Grab the sword and get on your knees and pray. So lastly, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice what Paul, remember in verse 11, he says, listen, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Then 3 verses later, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, look what he says, which always causeth us to triumph. So what are some keys to victory? In the book of Corinthians, if you go to chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Okay? And then in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then through all of chapter 4, I recommend that you read it maybe this afternoon or tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will encourage you, because what is one of the keys to victory? Is depend on your commander, Christ, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. This is what you're going to find as a soldier. As a soldier, and I have realized this now more and more, as a soldier, there are many times that myself, I think I can conquer this or I can do this, and I fall flat on my face. And God uses those times to send me back to him and say, it was in me that you were saved, and it is through me also that you will see victory. In Christ, you can have victory. Depend upon your commander, Jesus Christ. And think about it. Think about during when Christ was here on this earth. Do you think that our foe, our enemy, Satan, who is Lucifer, who is Satan, who is the prince, who is the devil, who is a lion, who is a serpent, all of those things about Satan, do you think that he was rejoicing when the crowd was gathered and there they had brought Jesus? I believe Satan was here on this earth during when Christ, he was there listening when he was talking, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and saying, hey, I must go to the cross. He was there listening. And then he riled up the religious crowd. And he gathers them together, and Jesus then is betrayed by one of his own, Judas. Remember what it says, when Satan hath entered into his heart. Oh, he got into Judas, and I believe that Satan, our enemy, is there, and he's triumphing, and he's saying, yes, I got this. Oh, Jesus thought that he would bring salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You're lost. I got it. And he brings them, and he brings them all to Herod's court. And there he is tried, and they are yelling and chanting, crucify him, crucify him. And there Jesus is on the cross. He's crying out, I thirst. But then there was a cry that said, it is finished. And I believe it was a cry that was heard all around, not just this world, but all around the universe that we don't even understand. And even in the depths of hell, it is finished, rang out. And I believe our arch enemy quaked, because at that time, I believe he knew it was finished. And our Savior then, 3 days later, came up out of the tomb victorious. And it says that he had the keys of death and hell. I believe then he went up to heaven and presented his blood there to the mercy seat that is there in heaven. And there, now we have the ability to have salvation full and free. And on this earth, victory. Why is that? Because we have a commander that is victorious. So one of the keys to victory, depend on your commander. He's already won. He's already shown the devil what he is. He knows his tactics. And you can trust your commander. Secondly, notice in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. So don't faint. So get the help you need. It could be a fellow soldier. You know, we don't fight here on this earth alone. We don't. That's why I believe we have a church. It's the church of the living God. We sing songs about being soldiers. We sing songs of marching on. And even Christ said that, remember in Matthew, when he said the gates of hell will not go against. And what was he talking about? The church. The church is a powerful enemy to Satan. And so then, what can it help? It can help me sometimes when maybe you're just having a hard time. So that's why it is important that Thursday night, we were just talking about it. The deacons, we were meeting on Monday, and we were talking about it. And let me thump some of you that think that our prayer meetings, our corporate prayer meetings, maybe on Thursday night or Saturday are not a big deal. And you're like, why should I drive in, man? What's the big deal about prayer? Are you really going to say that? Because that's just what you said. I can do it at home. So you're saying that binding together where two or three are gathered in my name. It's not talking about your home there. It's talking. Now, you can gather two or three. But you haven't done that. You're there by yourself. You're alone and you're battling. You're battling in prayer because that's what it is. But I can gather two other people with me, two other soldiers. And man, when it's hard, that other soldier can step up and say, God, push back Satan. Get him out of this place. Open up our church. Let it be freedom that reigns in the middle of our services. That's what we want. But no, it's not a big deal. Oh, it'll be a big deal someday for maybe some of you that don't think much of prayer when your son or your daughter is sitting maybe at a hospital and you're like, God, please, I need you. That's when you'll say, please, somebody pray for me. But right now, it's the big deal. But maybe it is you don't understand because only the physical things seem to get you to pray. But you have forgotten what 2 Corinthians says. This ain't a fleshly war. It's a spiritual warfare. So those of you that are younger and you have little kids and you think it's so cute and prayer's not important, Satan has his target against your kids. Someday, you're going to think that prayer is important. And right now, you're fainting in the battle. Don't faint. Depend on our commander. Don't faint. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, our last point, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And in chapter 11, it told us there, it says, but I fear, chapter 11, 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. Have a sound mind. You know what? The devil's, I think it's A.W. Tozer has a book called The Devil's Battlefield, and it's the mind. The devil will come after your mind. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to fill it up with carnal things, fleshly things. And I understand it. I was telling our class, we were teaching this morning in our class just on the quiet time, and I was telling them just some simple things, trying to give some simple helps on it, and we were talking about the prayer life. And yesterday, I was in my office at my house and got on my knees to pray a little bit, and all of a sudden, I can't even tell you what I was thinking about. I was like, where in the world? I mean, I was out shopping or something, and I was like, man, devil. And you know what? I was studying that for my class, and I read an author, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to try this. And the author was saying, when the devil is tempting you, when the devil's tempting you to move away from prayer, claim the cross. Get back to the blood of Christ. Tell him that I am coming in the resurrected power of Jesus. And I tried it. You know what happened? Woo! Victory! I was back on target. Man, the devil was gone. He had fled. Because you know, you've got to have a sound mind. He wants to distract you. He wants to corrupt it. He wants it all kinds of things other than that which is godly to fill your mind. And that's why even our theme for this year was let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what needs to fill us up? God, Christ. And then I can have victory. There's a battle raging. You can sense it. You can see it raging across our land. It's not just a physical battle or emotional battle. It's spiritual warfare. It's for the souls of men that this war is being waged. And as believers, we've a charge to keep. Charles Wesley wrote a song, and it's interesting. He was reading a passage in Leviticus chapter 8. And the verses say this, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So Charles Wesley is reading Leviticus 8, verses 34 and 35. And it's talking about a charge, and he picks up Matthew Henry, and Matthew Henry says, we shall every one of us have a charge to keep, and an immortal soul to provide for to serve our generation. And Charles Wesley wrote these words, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live. And oh, thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely. Assured, if I must trust betray, I shall forever die. Soldiers. And if you're saved, that's what you are. You've been enlisted. So suit up. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. Oh, it's evil today. But it was evil 10 years ago. And it was evil 100 years ago. And it was evil 1,000 years ago. But good soldiers of Jesus Christ fight on. That's what they do. They faint not. They trust in their commander, and they have victory. My encouragement then is, suit up and fight on. Sometimes, yes, we can be discouraged in the battle. But Satan wants to get an advantage of you. But you don't have to be ignorant. And in our text in 2 Corinthians 10, it says this, that we can be mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You don't have to live defeated. I understand. Every day is not going to be storm in the castle. But there should be victory in your life. Are you experiencing that? Heads bowed.